Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. How can I become a reflection of God's love? How can I become light in this present darkness? How can I become a tool in the hand of God, making His kingdom present? Today, we are hearing from the Gospel of John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. The gospel of the Lord. And wow, what a gospel it is. This is a deep pool calling the kids. It's going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. We'll be right back. And we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi. This is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show?
Welcome back to Daily Living. Today we find ourselves in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're coming off last week's empty tomb, first discovered by Mary of Magdala, who runs to tell Peter and John, saying, "They have taken our Lord, and we don't know where they have put him," seeming to suggest that the body had indeed been stolen. A foot race would follow, whom John, who is the presumed author of our gospel today, goes out of his way to let everybody know that he, in fact, won. And as they arrive at the tomb, they find what can only be described as a crime scene. Something you would see on CSI. You got the burial cloths folded up neatly in one area, and then the head covering rolled up separately in another area. Just one of 10 reasons we talked about last week why we can say with confidence, "He has risen. Alleluia, alleluia." Because really, who in their right mind would ever take the time to unwrap a body that you're trying to steal? And of course, the answer to that question is nobody. Why? Because he is risen. Alleluia. Alleluia.
So the tomb is empty. What do? Do they go dance in the streets? No. Do they go out into the world to witness this great miracle? No. Do they go to the religious leadership and say, well, I told you so? No, no, they didn't do that. What do? They hid for fear of the Jews. And of course, you know, they had reasons to be afraid. Stealing a corpse was a capital offense under Roman law, punishable by death. And they are obviously the main suspects. They had just seen their leader, their teacher, the one they had pinned all their hopes, dreams, and desires, the one they were convinced was the Messiah, nailed to a cross to suffer an agonizing death. And all those dreams, hopes, and desires died with him. And now they're thinking, well, we're next. So they scatter and they hide. Only the beloved disciple, again, the presumed author of our gospel today, only he was at the cross, along with the three Marys, his mother, his aunt, and Mary of Magdala. The rest, gone, abandoned. Now it's been 3 days, and Peter and John are confronted with an empty tomb. And then comes the testimony of Mary Magdala, which they clearly do not believe. She claims to have seen the risen Jesus, although at first she thought he was the gardener. Because there seems to be something about the resurrected body of Jesus that was different. Remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? I love that gospel, okay? Remember those guys? Remember their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Why? Because, again, like I said, there's something about the resurrected body of Jesus that's different. But anyway, getting back to Mary, they don't believe her. They wrote it off as the crazy rantings of a grief-stricken woman. And now they're in downtown Jerusalem, and they are hiding behind locked doors. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Now, this is amazing on so many levels. Beginning with what he didn't say. Because I just got to tell you, if I had been crucified and died on a cross and all my friends had run away, I don't think that I would have been so charitable the next time I caught up with them. But such is the patience of our Lord with us. He appears, first thing he says, "Peace be with you." It's the first thing out of his mouth, "Peace be with you." This is a Hebrew greeting, shalom, which means a whole lot more than, "Hey, how you doing?" Okay? It's a whole lot more. It literally means, "How is your peace?" But syntactically, the way it's used here, slightly different. And it's more like, "Peace is with you." Because, of course, peace I leave you. Peace I give you, not as the world gives you. So do not let your hearts be troubled. In other words, do not be afraid. This is a theme that we will see Jesus bring up time and time again. Do not be afraid, over and over again. In fact, did you know, and I found this very interesting, that it says some version of "do not fear, do not be terrified, do not be afraid." It says that more in the New Testament than it says to love. So obviously, this is very important to our Lord. In fact, he says, "Peace be with you," three times in this one gospel. And, you know, when the Lord says something to you, we best pay attention. It's important. But if he says it two times, well, then it's twice as important. But three times? Three times? I can't think of another gospel where he says anything three times in the same. Well, okay, there's that one time on the beach when he asked Peter, do you love me, three times, as he was unwinding the three denials. Okay, but outside of that, I can't think of any other place where he says anything three times, but he says, peace be with you, three times in this one gospel. But do we get it? No, not really. We are such a fearful people. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk about this amazing gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show?
Welcome back to Daily Living. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Today, we are going to talk about five things that Jesus gives his disciples, which, by the way, are you and me, right? Five things. Beginning with assurance. By showing them his hands and his side, he is assuring them that indeed it is truly him. I'm not a ghost. I'm real. I'm here with you right here, right now. So that's number one. He gives us assurance. I've got this. I'm with you. The second thing that Jesus gives us is peace. As I said three times, peace be with you. It is me. I am with you. You're not alone. My peace is in you. So that's number two. Do not be afraid. We seem to be having a hard time with that one. But anyway, this is the second thing that he brings us. Now, the third thing that he brings us is mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we have a mission. And what is our mission? Well, our mission is to bring people to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is not Confucius trying to teach us how to be good people. Jesus is not a teacher of ethics. He's not Alexander the Great as he is conquering land. He's not trying to take over. Jesus is our Savior. He came to save us. From who? Ourselves. And we are on a mission to spread that message. That's the third thing. Number one, assurance. Number two, peace. Number three, mission. Now number four. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that phrase, born again? Are you born again? No one can enter the kingdom of God until he is born from above. That's the same thing, born again. This is what that looks like. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They're born again. But we weren't there, so how do we get this? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth that will teach you all things. This is a spirit which our world does not know. This is a spirit which our world does not accept.
because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you, as a Spirit-filled Christian, you see it. And you, as a Spirit-filled Christian, you know it because it is with you and it will be in you. This is a prefiguration of Pentecost, where the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is poured out first upon the disciples, a small spark that has lit this world on fire, and that same Spirit is the same Spirit that hovered over the deep in Genesis. It's the Spirit that spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. It's the same Spirit that descended in the form of a dove on the banks of the Jordan. It's the same Spirit, my friend, that is available to you today. He is with you, and he will be in you. Jesus breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Greek word used here is emphyseo, emphyseo. It's where we get the word emphysema. It's breathe. It's the only place we see this word, emphyseo. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's the only time we see this word in the New Testament. But we do see it in the Old Testament, in the second chapter of Genesis, as God breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam and enlivens him to become a living being. So this is the Spirit that he is giving. So number one, he gives us assurance. Number two, he gives us peace. Number three, he gives us mission. And number four, he breathes on us the breath of life. The life that we lost in the garden. Do you remember when God said, if you eat of that fruit, you'll die? Well, they did. But did they die? Well, of course they didn't die, because if they died, we wouldn't be here. But something died. What died? The Spirit died. Pneuma died. Jesus came back to revive in you and I what died in us that day. Now, number five, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. Ooh, boy, oceans of ink have been spilled on this one verse. The body of Christ has been fractured. 40,000 plus denominations in our country alone. And may I suggest that this particular verse serves as a major fault line for that division. As a Catholic priest, I am privileged to hear confessions. They call it the sacrament of reconciliation. And in this sacrament, the penitent comes in and speaks out loud the nature of their sin. And in the sacrament, I offer absolution. But understand this, I, in of myself, can't absolve anybody from anything. Only God can do that. But let me tell you about my mission. Let me tell you about a man named Jesus who died for your sins. And 3 days later, defeated death, which is the punishment of sin. When he walked out of that tomb, he is offering you his forgiveness today. Eternal life and forgiveness. But here's the catch. You got to receive it. Just as if I were to throw you a ball today, you have to reach out your arms and catch the ball. One cannot be forgiven until they become willing to be forgiven. One cannot be saved until they understand they're in need of saving. What Jesus is simply saying is this. If you bring the good news to somebody and they really hear it and they repent, their sins are forgiven, period. And if you bring the same good news to somebody and they reject it with some babble about evolution or why the scripture is a bunch of lies written by men trying to control me, you know, well, then they're not forgiven. It's that simple. Five things, my friend: assurance, peace, mission, gift of the Holy Spirit, judgment. Oh, we serve a God of love, that's for sure. But never forget, we serve a
a God of judgment as well. Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, "We've seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hand and put my finger in the nail marks and put my hand to his side, I will not believe." Doubting Thomas. Oh boy, this man has gotten a bad rap. My friends, Thomas was undoubtedly a man of God. I mean, in this gospel, a little earlier, Jesus said that he had to go back to attend to Lazarus, which was not a good idea to the other apostles because that would be very dangerous. But it was Thomas who says, "Let us go also so that we may die with him." Thomas was fearless. Or how about that time when Jesus said, "Where I'm going, you know the way." And everybody looked at him like, "You're crazy. We don't know the way you're going." Nobody knew what he was talking about. And nobody said anything. Silence. Finally, it was Thomas who pipes up and says, "Master, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He was not afraid to ask the question that everybody else was thinking. And when everybody else was hiding in the upper room and Jesus appeared, Thomas wasn't there. Which begs the question, well, where was he? I mean, scriptures are silent to this. We don't know. So I don't know where he was, but I can tell you where he wasn't. He wasn't hiding up with all the other guys in the room. No. My guess is that he was wandering the streets of downtown Jerusalem looking for the person that stole the body. So when he showed back up and they said, "Well, we've seen the Lord," he was like, "Save the drama for your mama." I mean, he scoffed. Why? Because he required more information. "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now, a week goes by, and the disciples are again inside, and Thomas is with them. So, first of all, a week goes by, and what are they doing? Well, they're still hiding. So, what happened to the assurance? What happened to the peace? What about the mission? What about the Holy Spirit? They're still hiding. They're still gripped in fear. But before we point our finger in judgment, what about you and me? How many of us are hiding, afraid to share our testimony to the suffering world, afraid that somehow we might offend somebody? Consider this. When Jesus showed up the second time and he just like came through the door and said, "Peace be with you," again, what did he do? He said, "Thomas, you come over here, Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hand. Put your hand to my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believe." Now, how would he know to use the very words that Thomas spoke as evidence had he not been there? Right? I mean, maybe he wasn't physically there when Thomas said that. But he was there, and he witnessed the denial of Thomas. Just as he is with us today, witnessing our denial, watching our silence. But there's hope. Look at how he treats Thomas. He doesn't go over there and call him out on the carpet, start berating him about his lack of faith and belief. No, not at all. He meets him exactly where he's at. Just as he will meet you exactly where you're at. "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answers, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." He's talking about us. I mean, Thomas was there. He was an eyewitness. He had a big advantage, okay? But we got two things that he didn't have. Number one, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is pre-Pentecost. So Thomas didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. Number two, we have the New Testament. We have his word. And Jesus reveals himself through his word. And you can't know the word if you don't read the word. So if you feel like you've never met him, maybe you should consider picking up his word today. And if you are struggling with doubt, as Thomas did, simply ask Jesus to reveal himself to you. And then pay very close attention to your life. It might not happen today or even tomorrow. But at some point, if you keep on asking, Jesus is going to put his finger on your heart and something is going to happen in your life that this unbelieving world will call coincidence, but you will know differently. And you will be able to say, "My Lord and my God." My friend, you might be struggling with doubt right now. Some might say doubt is the opposite of faith, but they're wrong. Doubt can be the seed. Doubt can be the doorway to faith. It certainly was for Thomas. Seek Jesus today, and he will reveal himself to you. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.